We are so grateful for what so many people are doing in the midst of this time and what it means to us. And as we begin, I just simply want to say again what hit me the first Sunday we had to do things all differently is this. We have a new virus and an old sin problem. And the old sin problem showed up at my house even yesterday over the tea kettle, the electric tea kettle. And who fills that? And who fills the water filter pitcher from the sink? And how that doesn't get filled? And how defensive I get when I get accused of things that are wrong? That's not necessarily the virus. That's the old sin problem. You know, we see the old sin problem all over the place. The level of some posts that I see online in counseling with people, online, as people write things and they simply share something and it takes a sour turn in the comments. I see it with counseling with people, all of us who struggle to grasp this reality. Yes, we are in the midst of a new virus, and that is pointing out not only some of the amazing things happening, especially when you think of the medical professionals and the first responders and the grocers and the people doing those things, but also the bad behavior online. And people struggle to grasp this. The idea is that there's hurt that we feel, bad behavior that we've endured, that we've experienced. But the problem is it doesn't go just one way at that point. It turns into hate for some of the people. It turns into unforgiveness in them, which is another word for anger or bitterness. That is every bit as bad as the sinful hate that they were hurt by, that they were on the receiving end. And this vicious cycle spirals down and down and down. And like a virus, we can't see it, but boy, do we know it. Like a virus, we only see the bad effects of it. Jesus came for this, not just to quarantine us, but to rescue. What's amazing about this virus, let's just say, theories about how some leaders or some governments or whatever tried to delay or cover it up, we do that with our sin. Unlike the virus, though, sin is 100% fatal. Sin is highly contagious. Sin doesn't attack the respiratory and the breathing, it attacks our hearts. This virus is pointing up. It shows up not with coughing, but with bitterness, even in quarantine. There's nowhere you can go to get away from the old sin problem. The level of vitriol that I see in some posts online, counseling with people, all of us struggling to grasp this reality. The hurt we've endured, we hang on to. We can't get it out by ourselves. And I just need for us to realize Jesus came for this. So I want to move through the crowds of Palm Sunday that we remember from 2,000 years ago, through Jesus' difficult teachings that lost him many followers. Check out Matthew chapter 24 and 25 to hear about that. Through the upper room on Thursday, to his arrest, to his betrayal, to his mock trials, to the crucifixion on Friday, when the culmination of the whole story that we as a church have been looking at, the epic from Genesis to Revelation, culminates on the cross and God's rescue to reach our hearts. The night that Jesus was betrayed, he said these famous words, "Greater love has no one than this, that they lay down their lives for their friends." Let me say that again. Greater love has no one than this, that they lay down their life for their friends. Christ followers all over the world are going to spend considerable amounts of time reflecting on this holy week. Reflecting on Jesus, the one who gave his life on behalf of someone else. We sing about it plenty. But he gave his life not just on behalf of someone else, but on everyone else individually, including Jesus enemies. That's what I don't see happening. And what we need to work with each other through. And where does this power come from? You know, Christians focus on one week in his life, not realizing the why. And to answer that, we need to go back deep into the story. But before we do, I want to make sure that every one of us both understands and hopefully adopts the core idea of Christianity, the theme of ultimate sacrifice, of laying down your life for another out of love. That's the core idea of our faith. Theologically, it is called substitutionary atonement. So I want to talk about these words. The size of the words can scare you. Substitutionary atonement. Let's break it down. Atonement. What does that mean? Like many of you, I've gotten a couple speeding tickets in my life. But when you get a ticket, the judge will make you atone for your traffic violation, either paying money or going to traffic court. Atonement means satisfying the demands of justice. The other word is substitute. We know what this means. Like substitute teachers taking the place of a regular teacher. Now, some of us probably need to atone for how we treated our substitute teachers. Someone stands in the place of someone else. And so you put them together and you really understand the core idea of Christianity, that the demands of justice in heaven were paid for in love by Jesus. For that old sin problem, for the penalty that we racked up so that we could go free, because the substitute atoned for us. And so today, my goal is simple, that every single one of you will have light bulbs go off, and you'll say, I get it. I get substitutionary atonement. And my further goal is that some of you will get it for the first time. So I want to walk with you through the pages of Scripture on this, through the epic story, the upper story of God and the lower story of His people. It's so easy to get fuzzy on this and to lose grasp on what this connection really is. So in the first pages of the story, we turn the clock way back to Genesis in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, when God says, "Enjoy the garden, eat of all of the vegetation except the one tree of knowledge of good and evil. You must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for if you eat from it, you will surely die." Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. "Don't eat it," God says. "I have my reasons." You know the story. The minute that they eat the fruit, their eyes are open. They're struck with guilt. They're struck with shame. They go into hiding, an intense regret. And they start hiding from God, and the blame game begins. "Where are you? Did you eat of the forbidden fruit? Lord, the woman that you gave me," passing the buck not only to Eve, but passing it to God. It all began there. Now, God comes and visits them in the middle of their shame. Their natural bent has now changed from oneness with God in God's story to some other story. From God to not God, from praising and with Him to bent. And it becomes deadly. Death and brokenness enter our reality. They enter the universe for the first time. And then God does something that blows their minds. God grabs hold of an animal, an innocent animal that was hanging around in the garden, and He kills it. We don't know that there had been any death up until this point. And God takes that animal to make skins, covering their shame, atoning in ways they don't deserve. And it's the first glimpse of the idea of substitutionary atonement. Now, move the clock ahead to the time when the Israelites were enslaved by the Egyptians for 430 years. God heard the cries of His people, and He sent 10 plagues. The final plague was the angel of death. God said, "Here's the deal. At midnight tonight, the angel of death is coming, and the firstborn in every household is going to die, unless you find an innocent, unblemished lamb and kill it and take some of the blood and put it over the doorpost of your house. Quarantine yourselves in your homes this night. Then the angel will pass over that house, see the blood, not deal God's punishment or His judgment." And this is the beginning of the Passover feast that's been observed by our Jewish friends for 3,000 years to this day. Someone gets to go free because he or she has a substitutionary atoner. Think about this with me. The angel of death is coming, and a dad takes his 15-year-old son out to the field, and the son says, "What are we doing here?" And the dad says, "Apart from this lamb that we are getting, you and I have no hope." I imagine the kid says, "Wow, the lamb doesn't deserve that, but I'd like to live." And here again, we have the idea of an innocent third party atoning, if you will, for the sins and the willful disobedience of someone who gets to go free, a substitutionary atoner. Roll the clock ahead some more in the story. As Israel becomes established, their sacrificial system, the priesthood, and the calendar year were based on substitutionary atonement. The high priest would take an unblemished lamb for the grievous sins of the people and the guilty party going free. An unblemished lamb. And then there's the part where there's two goats, the one that is sacrificed and the other goat, which is called the scapegoat. That's where this word comes from. The scapegoat is released into the wilderness by a fit young man who takes the goat 10 miles out into the wilderness, carrying on its back the sins of the people, a symbolic thing. And they probably named the sins of the nation in categories for all the thefts, for all the lies, for all the lust, for all the selfishness, for the exaggerating, the murders. When the young man came back, leaving the goat out there most likely to die, he would say, "Our sins are gone," and the people would rejoice. From the Garden of Eden to the Passover into the sacrificial system, these were all foreshadowing something. And in the middle of all of this, there's the prophet named Isaiah, a prophet to the kingdom of Israel, and he predicts that someday an ultimate human atoner, a human substitutionary atoner, is going to bear the sins of all people. People are like, no. It's one thing for a substitutionary atoner to be an animal. It's one thing to watch a lamb die or a goat die. That's bad enough, really. There's going to be a substitutionary atoner as a human? Well, and over 600 years later, we move into the New Testament, 1st century AD. Think of how deeply embedded in the consciousness of the people of God this is, the sacrifices, the rituals, the calendar year. When John the Baptist one day is talking in front of the people, a large crowd of people, and he sees Jesus and he screams in front of all of the people, "Behold, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Behold, the Passover lamb, the scapegoat." But they didn't get it. They thought Messiah meant one thing, but God thought much greater. Now, roll the clock 3 years ahead to Good Friday when Jesus is on the cross and he gets to the end and he says the words, "It is finished. It is finished." No, he didn't say, "I am finished." What did he mean? My life is finished? The suffering is finished? He didn't say, "I am finished." He said, "It is finished." Tetelestai in the Greek. Now, archaeologists amazingly have found papyrus tax receipts from this same century with the same word, tetelestai, written on the bottom. What it means is this: paid in full. What Jesus was really saying was all the dying, all the sacrifices, all the days of atonement, all the times since the Garden of Eden that someone has had to die as a substitutionary atoner so guilty parties could go free, the entire sacrificial system, out of God's love, and all that it represents, is culminating in this moment when I make the ultimate sacrifice. I am the one satisfying the demands of justice. I'm substituting. I'm standing in the stead of where sinners should be. I'm substituting. Jesus said, "I take it all. It is finished. paid in full. I shed my blood for the sins of the world. It is finished. And then he died. Now, roll the clock a little more to the day when history as we know it will end. Interesting, we don't talk about it much, but the scriptures clearly do. And Jesus does a lot. Again, like Matthew chapters 24 and 25, a day of reckoning is coming, the day of judgment, when every individual will stand before a holy God. You will, I will. No exceptions. You know, most of us imagine this time and we think the conversation will be about our sins. Well, how much sin have you racked up? A little, a medium amount, or a whole big pile? But you know what? That's not what the question will be. Because the living, holy God already knows your sin and mine. The one question is this: who is going to atone for your sins? That's the only issue at the final judgment. So the question today is, who's going to atone from your sins? Who's going to atone for your sins? That's the only issue at the final judgment of God. And there are two options. There's two. The first is a very real option. You can self-atone. You can say, I'm not handing this over. It's a very real option. You have that choice. You can take the hit. You can pay the full price of every one of your sins. You can say, I'm a big boy, I'm a big girl, and I'm going to take the hit for my sins. Now, if you choose that option, your penalty will be separation from God forever. So just to be clear, you have the option to self-atone. I want what I want, and it's an option of terrible consequence, but it is there for anyone who wants to self-atone. The only other option is that you in this life and on that final day ask for Jesus Christ to be your substitutionary atoner. This is the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. There are no other atoners that you can call for to atone on your behalf. Your parents, your praying grandma, no one is there but Jesus. Your sin on his shoulders, having paid the price with the words, it is finished. So here's what's going to happen when I stand before holy God. My day's coming, and so is yours. The question is asked of me, how do you want the atonement thing to work for you? How's this sin that you have racked up throughout the course of your life going to be atoned? And I'm going to stand there with great humility and say, I ask for Jesus Christ, out of his great love, to be my substitutionary atoner. And he agreed to. I put all my hope on him. I hold nothing back. And the scriptures say that God is going to honor that. It's God's plan from the beginning, and it's the only way. Now here's the question of the day. As we come into this Holy Week, the word holy means set apart. How many of you know and are rock solid that you've asked Jesus to be your substitutionary atonement? You don't drift into this, you guys. You don't just sort of happen to let it happen to you. There comes a moment in time when this deal has to be done. This transaction takes place. Sometimes we say putting our faith in Jesus, putting our life in his hands. This transition has to take place to stop this deadly disease of sin. So I'll ask it again. Have you asked Christ to be your substitutionary atoner? No one walks into heaven on their own. The only way you get there is by being carried on the merits of another. This is the most important decision a human being can make. So be honest. Do you need the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ? If you're on the fence, now would be a great day. Palm Sunday 2020. this time of renewal, this time of quarantine, this time in the midst of fears and uncertainty for our loved ones and for our health. Today could be your day. And then it spills out for the rest of your days in like this. You know, it's been documented, when someone rescuing other people, whether it was from a river or whether it was from a plane crash, whether it was in a combat situation, when someone rescuing others loses his or her life, the people who were saved by that person say, I feel now like I'm living for two people, and I will never, ever forget them. That's how Christians feel. It's a sense of wonder, it's a sense of awe that God's own Son would take the hit to satisfy the demands of justice in heaven, that guilty parties like you and I would be declared free. And as for those of you who are still thinking about it, I am so glad that you are still with me, with us. God loves you, even in this moment. When you're not ready, God still loves you, and He's done everything that He can to present you with an alternative to your self-atoning plan. My invitation to you would be, hold nothing back. What are you holding on to so valuable that you can't offer it to Jesus now? Once you get this thing settled in your life, there's this huge exhale, and you go, I have the peace that passes human understanding. I have His presence and His power in my life because He was resurrected on the third day and He lives with me now. Would you join with me in prayer? Our Father in heaven, Lord, you really are our only hope, and you began this beautiful, beautiful story. And when we fell away, you continued your story. You really are our only hope. Lord God, thank you from the bottom of our hearts that there's an alternative to self-atonement. Lord, thank you for the reminders from the Garden of Eden and throughout history that you made this possible by the ultimate sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And His story has become our story. Lord, I pray you pour your Holy Spirit on every home today, that as we go from this moment, we live with the awareness that our sins are gone, that our eternity is secure, that we no longer live for ourselves. We don't even have to live for ourselves. And that our path can be a good one, led by the resurrected Jesus Christ, who will never leave us and never forsake us. What a Savior you've provided. What a hope that we have, Lord God. We pray this in the name of the substitutionary atoner, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we worship. Amen.